Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 4. In John, chapter 4, what we're going to see is the love of Jesus Christ demonstrated in his understanding of the needs of people. We're going to see his love for mankind. We're going to see that love is without limitation. There's no boundaries. And we're going to see the compassion that he shows upon a woman. We're going to see that agape love that he shows to her. Just as he has that same love for us. So let's start in verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord... First, let me pray again. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, I pray that it touches hearts. I pray that if there's a message throughout this whole thing, Lord, that you just let that heart receive it. God, we give you this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So what was happening is the people were responding to Jesus' ministry. Pharisees didn't like this. And because of that, they opposed him. And to not get into that any deeper, Jesus, plus he had a mission, he had a reason, but he moved through to Galilee. And he decided to leave. In verse 3, we read, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Jesus hearing, and of course he already knew that the Pharisees were in opposition to him, but he left Judea. He didn't want to continue a confrontation with the Pharisees there. So he decided to go on to Galilee. Verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. And the key word here is needed to go. Key words. The reason he would go through Samaria was to meet a woman and meet her at a well. And there was such animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. That goes back to 722 BC when the Assyrians invaded the 10 northern tribes. They took them into captivity. And these Assyrians sent people into Israel, and these intermarried with the Jews there. And that offspring became the Samaritans. And there was just this deep animosity between them. The Jews did not allow the Samaritans to help build the temple in Jerusalem. They because of that were very angry, and they went ahead and built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. So they had their own temple, and they even believed that Abraham had sacrificed Isaac on that temple. On that mount, and not in Jerusalem at Mount Moriah. So, even though they believed the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, they had changed everything. They fit it to their own, but it was kind of out of necessity that because the Jews wouldn't receive them. And they even believed that the Garden of Eden was at Mount Gerizim. and that the ark landed there. So they had things all mixed up. But Jesus headed straight north right through Samaria. Now, most Jews, well, all of them probably, went around Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan River to the east, and they would head up to Jericho and then cross over then just to go around it. They didn't want to go through Samaria. But Jesus went through. He needed to go through Samaria because there was a woman there. He had a good work to do, and that was to speak with this woman and to bring her salvation. That was in his heart. And it was good for the other Samaritans, as we'll see. And we read in Ezekiel 16, chapter 16, verse 6, that when I passed by thee, I said unto thee, live. So he would bring eternal life to them that day. Verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now Sychar is the modern city of Shechem. Jacob had bought a parcel, and we read about that in Genesis 48. Chapter 22. He had bought a parcel and he gave it to Joseph, his son. And Jacob's well is still there on that parcel of land to this day. And being the sixth hour in Jewish time, that sunrise is 6 a.m., so that would have been 12 noon, the heat of the day. He was tired. Jesus was like us. I mean, he gets tired. He got tired. He got thirsty. He had the same challenges that we go through. He was man, but he was God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we read that Jesus was made like us. And he knows how it feels to be tired and thirsty. And I'm glad that he can relate to me. Or he relates to me that way. Because I go through pressures of life, and we all do. And we have problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 12, verse 10, we read, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now women usually came to the well for water in the early morning or in the evening when it was cooler. And she was coming in the middle of the heat of the day. And Jesus asked her for a drink, not only because he was thirsty, but that he also wanted to draw out from her what he had to offer her. And so he wanted to talk to her a little more. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me. Going back to that animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no feeling or no dealings with the Samaritans. And as I mentioned, the Jews were extremely malicious toward the Samaritans. They actually thought they had no part in their resurrection. They had excommunicated them. So she's wondering, why is this Jewish man showing me kindness? And why is he expecting that back from me? So that's why she asked the question. She wasn't only a Samaritan, but she was a woman. And rabbis didn't speak to women in public. And even if they saw their own wife walking down the street, they wouldn't acknowledge her. So there was that legalism. So that's why she questioned his request. And maybe this was the first time that anyone, any Jew, had ever showed her any kindness. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus didn't go into the dispute of the differences and the disagreements between the Jews and the Samaritans, but he showed her need for a Savior. He just plainly said, by grace, that he was going to bring her unto salvation. So he had a wonderful way of meeting people where they were. He spoke to her about living water. He spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. And he spoke to the fishermen about being fishers of men. So Jesus met people where they were, and he knows how to do that. He knew how to do that, and he was doing that with her. Verse 11. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get this living water?" That living water. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain to in him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So she's saying, the well's 100 feet deep. You don't have anything to draw with. So where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Just as Nicodemus was saying, or he's thinking of the physical when he thought he would have to go back into his mother's womb when Jesus said, "You must be born again." She was thinking of the physical need of water and fulfilling that thirst. But Jesus was talking about the spiritual realm, the eternal. And he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Well, you know, we could say that about just about everything physically or materially that we deal with in our lives. We can, for example, we could say, well, if I had this much education, or if I had this much money, or if I had this house, I'd have it made, or this car. But it'll never satisfy the thirst of the soul. There's that thirst of the soul that will never be satisfied by material things. And this is what Jesus was saying. And you know, as believers, when we sometimes start getting a little dry, that could be that we're going back to that old well. Maybe we've stopped reading our Bible as much, or we've stepped back from ministry. So we need to go to the the living water, the one with the living water. Get back into that word. I remember when I was 18 years old, I got my first car. And it was a 1956 two-door Chevy, baby blue. Had a stock 265 cubic inch engine, two-barrel carburetor, an automatic transmission. And I liked that car. I mean, I worked in a gas station to get it, and after school, I was in my senior year. And about 2 weeks after I got it, the engine blew up, and they said, well, we're going to have to bore this car, this motor out to a 272, and we'll have to put the sleeves in the cylinders. And a friend of mine, while I was in the shop, said, hey, I've got this high-rise manifold and the Holley four-barrel carburetor, as well as a Duntoff three-quarter cam and solid lifters. What do you think? Okay, let's put them in. And I thought that I'd be satisfied with that, but it didn't end. Wasn't long, he said, hey, I've got this 456 positive traction rear end. You know, what do you think about that? And these Jardine headers. So I kept going and going. I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't satisfied because I was continually looking at the material. I thirsted again. And that's where we can get if we're looking at the material. And I'm sure you all have your own stories. If we drink of that water, we'll thirst again. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now, the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So Jesus was handling her conviction with grace and truth. And he said, you've done well. And he agreed. He approved of her statement. And he said she spoke truly. And this is how he works with me in my life and all of us. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him and by him. But there's no salvation without conviction of sin. There's going to be that time where you have to, and we all have to, confess our sin and accept Christ as our Savior. So he spoke the truth to her. He didn't want to talk about her first husband or second husband or third husband or fourth husband or fifth husband. He just wanted to simply say, I know you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner, and let's move on from here. So that's where we need to be. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. So she was asking a theological question. She was trying to actually change the subject. And that happens a lot when you're out witnessing with somebody. You may have experienced this, that they'll... when they feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, they'll say something like, well, if there's a God, why is there so much hunger in the world? Or why is there so much distress in the world? Or how did all the animals fit in the ark? Or something like that, you know? Or did Adam have a belly button, you know? I mean, anything to change the subject. But what she was really saying was, where do I find God? Where do I find him? And deep in the heart of every man and woman, that's the question we're asking. Where do we find him? How do we fill that void in our hearts? By receiving the living water. By receiving that salvation that he offered that day to her. The rest of verse 20 there. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." She talked about our fathers and our ancestors, but he was talking about the Father, our Heavenly Father. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Salvation's of the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. He saved, and we're saved through him. So where do we find God? Well, he's wherever we are. He surrounds us. He's right here. He was in the car when we were on the way to church. He was at the Quick Trip when I stopped there this morning. He was at my house when I was getting ready. He was at your house. He surrounds us. God is the Spirit. God is Spirit. In Colossians, we read that in him we live and move and have our being. God is the Spirit, and we must worship him in spirit. And he's seeking worshipers in that way. And we can embrace him with our praise as we did this morning. And we can open our hearts to him. And open our hearts to his mercy and his goodness. And that's what he's seeking. He's seeking us to worship him in the Spirit and in truth. In verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The word Christ is a Greek word, and its translation into the Greek of the Hebrew word Messiah. It is the translation. But in the original text, in verse 26, the he wasn't there. This is the first time that Jesus made the statement, "Ego eimi, I am." So how can anyone now say that he's not the Messiah? He just said it. And who did he announce it to? A poor woman of poor reputation who needed to know his grace and his mercy and his salvation. Verse 27. And at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city. So the disciples marveled, but they didn't say anything because they'd been with Jesus long enough. They knew to expect the unexpected at times, and perhaps they definitely knew that he knew what was best, and that's what he was doing. He was talking to her, and that was what was best. She left her water pot. Why'd she leave her water pot? Well, maybe it wasn't important any longer. Maybe she just found that once I've come to know the Savior, I don't need it anymore. Or maybe she left it for Jesus so he could take a drink. And when, you know, when someone really meets the Lord and gets saved, then it's when our hearts are saying, what can I do for him? So perhaps that's where she was. So verse 29, come, she said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So she went out into the city and was proclaiming the good news of the gospel to those that would listen. And it was to the men. And maybe that's because the women wouldn't listen to her. They didn't want anything to do with her because of her reputation. But she asked the question, is not this the Christ? And they came out of the city to see Jesus, and maybe he knew something about them. Maybe he could tell them everything that they've done in their life. So they came out to him. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. The redemption of mankind. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus came to the Samaritans, the despised ones. He was coming to them to offer them salvation. And it's interesting that a lawyer had come to him and asked, how do I receive eternal life? And he spoke in a parable after asking him, well, what do you think? What's the scripture say? So let's read that. It's in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So of these 3 Samaritans, of these 3, this Samaritan was neighbor to his brother. He showed the love of God, showed his mercy to this stranger. And so now these Samaritans are coming to Jesus out from the city, and they're coming to receive that same love, to receive his mercy and now his salvation. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So these Samaritan men of Shechem were coming out from the fields, and some say that they were wearing white turbans. And Jesus said, there are 4 months and the harvest will come. But he's saying, look right now. The fields are white. He was speaking of the Samaritans then, but today the hearts of men are ripe. The fields are ripe. The hearts are open and need Jesus. They need salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I've sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Paul said that one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Just as we've all had those Andrews in our lives, those that watered or planted the seed, it's God that brings our hearts to that saving grace, to that point of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we can simply share like Andrew and Philip did, and like this woman at the well did. Come and see. Come and see. Many believed because of her testimony. Such a simple testimony. And they understood that Jesus was not only the Messiah of the Jews now, but they understood that he was now the Savior of the world. And that included them. And they also believed because of his word. You know, and David said in Psalm 119:50, Your word has given me life. And so what Jesus brought to them this day was eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for working in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the love that you showed to this Samaritan woman, that same love that you show to us, each and every one of us, those of us that are saved. And Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, Father, that haven't experienced that love, God, that you would just touch their heart and that they would accept you, Lord, and have eternal life, oh Father. So God, we bring you praise. We want to worship you in spirit, Lord. Be with us, Father. And Lord, we just thank you. Give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.